Good afternoon. That's a little better. Several years ago, we had a display in the foyer that had all of these small counseling booklets. Had all these different subjects that you could just, people in the church could just take these little booklets depending on what the needs were. The number one book that was used, taken regularly, were the books on forgiveness. Not being forgiven, but forgiving others. That was the number one book. That pile was usually used up and we'd have to refill it and order more. Forgiveness was the subject that seemed to be the most, I was going to say popular, that's not really, needed. The most needed. And so with that in mind, that's what we're talking about today. What does the gospel bring to the issue of us being able to forgive other people? Now I want to start out by telling you a story. But before I was in Spain, I used to be in Florida, that's in the United States, just north of a city called Miami. And I was in a Bible study group there that looked a lot like we do. It was people from different countries and things like that. And there was one gentleman from one of the islands in the Caribbean. And I remember one night we were talking about forgiveness, and he tells this story. He says, when I was a boy, so probably about 8 or 10 years old, he said, I was with other boys. And we were together, and at one point we decided, hey, let's get in the back of this truck, and then we'll go to wherever they were going to go. And so they all started running to the truck, and the bigger boys jumped in first, and the younger boys were kind of running along, and he was one of the younger boys. And right before he gets to it, the truck starts moving away. So he starts running faster and faster and faster, and he finally gets to the point where he can put his fingers over the back edge of the truck. And at that point, he realizes the truck is moving faster than he can run. And if he doesn't jump and get in the truck quickly, it's about to get really ugly. And he could get hurt. But also at that point, one of the bigger boys who was already in the truck reached down and knocked his hands off the truck. And he fell face first onto the street as the truck drove away and all the boys in the back laughed. And what took root in his heart in that moment was what the scripture would call a root of bitterness. And so this is how the story ended. He says, so this is what I did. I turned 11, 12, 13, eyes on that boy, 14, 15, eyes on that boy, 16, 17. He gets old enough and strong enough and big enough that he finds that boy one day and he fights him and he beats him. For years, this root of bitterness had been grown up inside of him. Now, here's my question for you. Can you relate with that? Not about the truck or falling on your face on the street, but can you relate with anger and bitterness and refusing to forgive? When you look at Scripture, this type of unforgiveness, this type of bitterness in our heart is likened to a poison. It just eats us up. It's almost like an acid that corrodes us. It's a poison. It's almost like a spiritual disease that takes the life out of us and out of our spiritual lives. Have you ever been in a place where somebody sinned against you and you just could not let it go? That's what we're talking about today. In Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, it says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Our forgiveness of others is supposed to flow out of the forgiveness we've received from God. That's the whole idea. We have been forgiven of so much. Now, one of our struggles and one of our problems with this is many times we don't understand the size of our sin. Instead of comparing our sin to the holiness of God and realizing that our sin is horrible, we compare it to the person who supposedly is worse, and we feel pretty good about ourselves. That's a problem. Because if I don't understand that my sin is against an incredibly holy God and I deserve eternal condemnation, and that he sent his own son to die on the cross and pay my price so that if I believe I could be forgiven and set free. If I don't understand the gravity of my sin and the hugeness of his forgiveness, then it's never going to result in pour out of me for anything. I wasn't that bad. My sin was this big, so his forgiveness was this big, but the guy that just sinned against me was this. No, no, that's not correct. Our sin is this big. And me, you, sinful people, have been sinned against by another sinful person. That's the situation. It's not you and I, holy, perfect, judge, righteous, has been sinned against. We are a sinful people, and we've been sinned against by another sinful person. We have lost all right to judge and condemn because we are not the judge. Christ is king. The kingdom of God has come to earth, and the king judges his people, not us. And so today, I don't want us to talk about guilt and, oh, I feel horrible and, you're right, I need to do it, and somehow emotionally coerce you into doing some kind of superficial version of forgiveness. Our prayer is today that we could just lay out the truth of the gospel, lay out the reality of God, and that somehow the Spirit will reveal it to our minds and to our hearts, that we would have eyes to see and possibly for the first time ever ears to hear. That for that person from elementary school, that person from three jobs back, that person from two doors down, the person that's sleeping on the other side of the bed every night, would somehow be forgiven because we have been forgiven. Now, as we continue thinking about this, forgiveness is releasing someone from all forms of future payment. Let me give you an example. About a month, more or less a month ago, I was taking our daughter to school one morning. You know that if you're in the middle of that time, it's like 8:40, 8:45. Everybody has to be at work and at school at 9, so Madrid is just like a chaotic place. And so I'm in the car. We're right over here on Arturo Soria going towards, just across the bridge before you get to the stoplight. And it feels like everybody on the right is wanting to go to the left, and everybody on the left is wanting to go to the right, and nobody's patient, and people are honking, and it's just kind of getting out of my hand. And my job is to stay focused. Get through this, get to school on time, we can do this. And so at one point, when all of this is happening, I adjust to the right, and I bump somebody, like literally, and I'm thinking, oh, that's going to help us be on time. And I think it was soft enough that the little one in the back seat, she didn't even realize it. But my eyes went to him and his eyes went to me. And I'm like, that's my fault. Completely my fault. And so I kind of pull up ahead of him and pull off to the side, right in front of the Centro Comercial, Arturo Soria Plaza. And he's right there. And thankfully, the light is red. So we're like, nobody's really, really upset. And so we park, and I open the door, and I get out, and I'm thinking, man, I hope this guy's in a good mood. And I walk back, and he gets out of his car and looks at it, and he comes back and gives me a very gracious, like, no pasa nada. Everything's fine. Don't worry about it. So we both happily, well, I wasn't too happy, but I was thankful, get back in our cars. I'll probably never see him again. But the idea was, don't worry about it. You don't owe me anything. You'll never owe me anything. You're free to go. That's the concept. When you're looking at forgiveness in Scripture, it's the idea where, yes, somebody has done something to you. Yes, it is, they are guilty. And really, we're not even trying to belittle it. We're not trying to say, oh, it didn't really hurt me that bad. It hurt you really bad. And you're still thinking about it. But it's still realizing that we have been given a grace that's so much larger. And if we're going to walk in that reality, if we've been forgiven this much, what is the just way to respond to someone else who sinned against us? We forgive them. That's just. If you want justice, that is just. And so it's letting them go free, releasing them that they don't owe you anything. Now, sometimes with our mouth we say, I forgive you. I forgive you. Yes, I forgave them. But honestly, you got to go, but I'm never going to talk to them again. You know, I don't want to be in the same group. I don't want a conversation. I'm not inviting them to my birthday party. I'm not sending them a Christmas card. I'm going to unfriend them on Facebook. You know, whatever your vindictive way of living is. And God's going, no, no, no. You set them free. They don't owe you anything. Nothing. You just set them free. That's what forgiveness is. So, I mean, sometimes we do this other argument where we kind of go, well, I would forgive them, but I have to guard my heart. You know, I don't want to treat them with consideration or be around them because I have to guard my heart. And let me just honestly say, it's not your job to guard your heart. Do you actually think you and I have the power to guard our hearts? Christ is the guarder of hearts. He is the one who grants peace and love and joy and hope internally because he lives in us. He is the one who makes us resilient. He is the one that allows us to walk through a really messy world and be disappointed and be sinned against and still be okay. Why? Because everything we need is in Christ. Philippians 4:19 says this, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." As we are in Christ, we are able to take a risk and stick out a hand, extend a hand of forgiveness. Next thing I want us to talk about is, have I truly forgiven if I can't forget? Don't say this out loud, but what do you think? Forgive and forget. What verse is that in the Bible? Don't answer out loud. What answer is that in the Bible? It's not. What? Forgive and forget is not in the Bible. What is in the Bible? Let me show you what's in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, keep no record of wrongs. That's in the Bible. Isaiah 43:25 says, God blots out our transgressions that he will not remember them again. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. And you could say, aha, see, God forgot. Well, let's go a little deeper. God remembers it no more. What's the difference? That means in our spiritual, you could say, day in court. God will not bring sins of the past that have been forgiven and bring it to charge us again. Those things are done. You sinned, but you put your trust in Christ and you are forgiven now, past, future, present. You are just forgiven. The price for your life and the sin of your life has been paid by Christ. It's done. And so those sins will not be remembered. I will not bring them back against you again. Now, who does bring them against you? Satan brings them against you all the time. Ah, look at you. You call yourself a follower of Christ. You call yourself a believer. Did you see what you just did? Oh, if I were you, I would just be shamed. That's horrible. What if you're not really a Christian? I mean, Satan will just come and accuse and accuse and accuse. But God is saying, no, no, no. I have forgiven, and I will remember them no more. That's the form of, if you want to talk about forget, that we're talking about in forgiveness. Now, we had an example recently in a men's prayer breakfast. We were talking about forgiveness, the same subject. And there was a gentleman in our church, and he told a story. He actually told it in the first service right up here. I had him come up. His name's Emmanuel. He's from Nigeria. And he was telling the story of when he was younger. He's the older brother. He was taking care of his younger brother. He was paying for his education, letting him live with them. And one day he came home and the house was a mess. When you actually talk with Emmanuel, it looks like a party had been thrown by the younger brother. And so Emmanuel came home and was asking him what happened. And the younger brother gets so angry that he basically says, if you ask me again, I'm gonna hurt you. So eventually, a question came up. The younger brother went to the kitchen, broke a bottle, came back to Emmanuel, stabbed him here, cut from his lip to his chin, stabbed him here in the side, spent a week in the hospital. Now, survey, how long would you be mad about that? Week, month, life. It just kind of depends. I don't know how you work. But Emmanuel said his mom, you know, mom's got to come into the picture here. Their father had died when they were young, but his mother was saying, you have to forgive him. So on the surface, Emmanuel forgave him. But deep inside, he remembered. And the problem was, every morning when he shaved, what did he see? the scar every day. And so this anger just kept, this root of bitterness just kept rising up inside of him. He said it was only once he became a believer and experienced the forgiveness of God that God finally gave him a heart to forgive. And even in some ways, forget. He says, even now, if you'll ask him, he says, oh, I still shave and I still see the scar. And if you ask me where the scar comes from, I'll still be able to tell you where it came from. But there are days that I shave that I don't even think about it anymore. It's right there. Don't you see it? You don't even think about it. Why? Because God has worked a forgiveness in his heart that he could just say, no pasa nada. You're free to go. Let it go. It's done. You're just free. And so that's the idea. And I just really appreciate the telling of the story and trying to balance out, okay, what does forget mean? What does forgive mean? What does not remembering anymore mean? Like I said earlier, it's the 1 Corinthians 13 passage. It says, keep no records of wrongs. It's done. I mean, husband and wife, how good are we at doing that? Oh, yeah, I remember last week and you said that. I mean, can we live in the keeping no records of wrongs? Or those of you that have roommates, can we walk in that way of forgiveness? As we continue from there, I want to go to Romans 12 and just read it to you, 14 and 17 through 21. It says this, and just listen to these words. Bless those who persecute you. I mean, these words are like coming from a different planet. You're thinking, excuse me? Do you live in the world I live in? Listen, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Repay no one evil for evil. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And that's just a symbolism from their day. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I mean, these words sound like foolishness. I mean, God's word calls us to love as Christ loved even our enemies. And we are never to take revenge into our own hands. Now, let me just say this phrase. God is responsible for justice and for wrongdoing and payment for wrongdoing. Now you may think, what? Leave God in charge of revenge, of vengeance? That doesn't really fit into the idea of God that I have. Isn't God just like love? Well, remember, probably how many weeks was that ago? 6 weeks ago. We talked about the holiness of God. A couple weeks after that, we talked about faith and repentance. I mean, there are two sides to this coin. God is very gracious and merciful. But when you look at the cross, you see both pieces come together. What's the first thing that brought the cross about? The wrath of God had to come against the sinfulness of man. If God did not judge the sinfulness of man, he would not be holy and he would not be just. The wrath of God had to be brought to bear on the sinfulness of man. And it is when Christ took the sinfulness of man upon himself that he received the wrath of God. That's some bad news. But continue in the gospel and you get to the good news. He took the wrath of God upon himself so that we could be freed. And if we put our trust in God, trust in Christ, God would just say, you're free. You're forgiven. That's the concept. And so God says, no, vengeance is mine. Don't worry about them. You're sinful and fallen. You have no right to judge another person, but I'm not. And I will bring judgment to bear everywhere it needs to come. And so, wait, you're saying that God says, don't worry about it and I'll take care of it? That's exactly what Scripture is saying. But it feels weak, doesn't it? I mean, if I can stay angry and bitter, I feel like I've got the advantage when honestly, the other person's probably not even thinking about you anymore. They're fine. They're moving on. But it's killing you. You're not winning. It's just eating us up. And so God says, no, no, first of all, you can't carry the weight. You can't carry the burden. Second of all, you have no right to be the judge. I am justice, and I am holy, and I am faithful, and I will bring discipline to where it must come. Let me carry it. Can you trust God enough? You're not saying they're getting away with it. There are only two endings to that story. One is this. Let's say you finally give it away, and you say, okay, God, I'm passing it to you. I'm putting the culprit into your custody. You are now responsible for finishing the discipline and the punishment that they need. And you walk away free. One of two things are going to happen over here. One is God's going to work in that person's life to finally bring them to reconciliation with God and repentance. And you may say, well, but then they're not going to have to pay for it. Well, if you're a believer, you didn't have to pay for it. It'll be paid for. There's no question. Jesus will have paid for it. If they repent and believe in Christ, then they no longer are our enemy. They now have become our brother. They now have become our sister. And they have received the same forgiveness that we have received. And the angels will be singing in heaven. The only other option is what? They're not going to repent and they're not going to believe. And for eternity, they're going to be in suffering that never ends. Do you actually think you can cause more pain in your life than that, in their lives? He's just saying, I have this. Let it go. I know it's natural to cling to it and punish them. And boy, I'm going to tell them and spread gossip and slander and hurt them in every way I can. And I hope bad things happen to them. But God is saying, it's killing you. Let me do this. This is what I do. This is who I am. And you let it go. The world will laugh because it does not make sense. But in the reality of God, he's saying you have to get this right or you'll never walk freedom in all never walk freely in the faith that you have. As we continue on, it says this. Let me give you this example. I'm going to give you a phrase, stop keeping score. The example of it is this. I've played golf a few times. I don't know if any of you have ever played golf. It's a great peaceful sport. It's outside, fresh air. You know, there's not big crowds. Nobody's cheering. There's not a whole lot of pressure unless you put pressure on yourself. And so I'm not that good. Like I hit one really good shot and I just admire it. And the next one will go like 3 meters. You know, because I hit the ground so far behind it. I'm just not that good. But the sweetest golf I've ever played is with these three or four retired men when I used to live in Florida. And they would say, let's go. Why don't you come and play golf with us? And so, okay. I mean, they're older, right? They can't be that strong. The competition hopefully won't be too bad. And I go out there, and the beautiful thing is nobody carries a scorecard. Nobody's keeping up with the score. So every time, there's the ball. There's the tee. You just get up there and go, hit that thing. And you hit it. And if it went badly, you really don't care because nobody's keeping up with the score. So the next time you get to hit that ball, and you just keep hitting. You know, how many was it? I don't know. Was it worse than last time? I don't know because I don't know what happened last time. You're just keeping no score, fresh air, friendship, conversation, playing, and it's great. Now, I know that's a really simple explanation, but can we somehow take this simple thing and make it profound where God's saying, I've already forgiven you. The things you don't even know you're going to do this week, Christ already died for that. Every time I look at you, even though I know that you're a mess, every time I look at you, I see the righteousness of Christ. I love you. I mean, it makes me think of my little one when she was younger and we used to go to the swimming pool and we were concerned about her skin and hope she doesn't drown. And so we've got this, like this, I don't know even how you measure it, like 180 number, you know, on this like cream on her body that is like pure white all over. She's got these goggles and she's got this, you know, this, what am I trying to say here? Her vest, and she's got these floaties. And I mean, you're looking at her going, what kind of monster is this? You know? But once again, what do I see? What's my daughter? It's just my daughter. Yeah, she's protected, but she's just my daughter. That's what I see. And so the love cuts through the cream and the floaties and the goggles and the cap and the stuff. I know she's in there. And I love her more than I could ever say. I mean, Christ looks at you and says, you are a mess. And yes, you've done that a million times. And yes, some of the sins in your life are killing you. And this forgiveness issue is really hurting you bad. But I want you to know that every time I see you, I see the righteousness of Christ, and I love you as a child. Now, in our thick skulls, can we ever stop long enough for God to break into our story and say, you know what, I love you. I know what you're doing with pornography. I know what you're doing with that money. I know how you're treating your spouse. I know that you're a jerk with your roommate. I know you're worshiping all kinds of idols in your life. But you're mine. And I'm never going to stop loving you. And as we receive the forgiveness, God begins to do a work in our heart so that we can forgive other people. Now, let me also say this. God uses suffering and being sinned against to accomplish his purposes in our lives. You may hate it when people sin against you, but know that God doesn't waste anything. He works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. In your life, you're holding it saying, well, God, where are you? And God's just saying, stay with me on this. The greatest way I ever expressed my love for you was through forgiveness. And if I don't walk you through being sinned against and forgiving someone else, you're never totally going to begin to understand what I've done for you. How bad the pain was. How much you deserve the wrath, but how much grace I gave you. And so God allows us to be sinned against by our mate. And then what does he say? Now give them grace. Our children, you got to be kidding me. You did that again? Give them the same grace that I gave you when you disobeyed for the 1,000th time. I mean, he just pours it out. Yeah, your boss is selfish, hateful. He humiliates you. But give him grace, and you'll just begin to be tasting what you've received. He just calls us. And so as we walk through it, we forgive once by his grace, and we forgive again, and we forgive again. And a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, we find ourselves in a spiritual place that we've never been before. And we just celebrate it because it's so deep and so rich and so precious and so resilient. Why? Because we're not just this happy, easy day type of Christian that we're serving Christ to get what we want. But he has done something so deep in us and he has set us free. And we can think back, man, I remember when I just hated. I was showing up at church. I was happy. I was looking like everything was in fine. But for years, I was just being consumed, let's say, by your anger towards your parents, towards your anger towards your former mate, towards your anger towards whoever. And God is just saying, it's done. You're finished with that. And he takes it away. And you begin to breathe fresh air. You begin to realize that life is really color and not black and white. You know, and you really begin to smell the roses. And I mean, something happens that you had not experienced in the days before. So just know, yeah, there are going to be times that God is even involved to allow it, but it's only because he wants to take you to a better place and a deeper place in the faith that you can experience no other way. There are probably going to be some of us in here, even right now, after this time of talking about this, that you're still going to have a hard time. In your own power, you've been trying to hold this bitterness down or fix it. It's almost like a big beach ball at the swimming pool or at the beach, where you're trying, you ever tried that to stay on top of it and hold it under the water, and you just can't, and it just keeps coming out, and you can't keep it down, and it keeps fighting, and you would think, can I just push hard once, and then it'll stay there, and the ball just keeps popping up out of the water, and everybody else around you in your life, this bitterness keeps exploding up again, and it's not just you that gets hurt. Who else is getting hurt? Well, everybody around that you're splashing on. You know, as you got this much patience, because this anger that's been holding for years is living right under the surface all the time. And God is saying, first of all, why are you living like that? Second of all, why is your family having to put up with you? Can you please, at least for the sake of them and for the glory of God, take your sinful, bitter attitude to him and let him heal you? And so I just want to do a closing section here and we'll be finished on, okay, so imagine that you have a bitter heart, but you want to have a forgiving heart. What do you do? I mean, that's why we were talking about this anyway, right? What do I do? Okay, first of all, we're going to read in Matthew 5:44. It says, love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. First of all, if you want homework, one is this. Pull away, whether it be on the bus, metro, at home, in the living room, when everybody else is in the bed, somehow pull away and say, God, please reveal to me, is there any anger and bitterness against people in my life that I am holding on to, that I either know about or don't know about, and I just pray that you show it to me. Let's say God begins to bring a few names to mind. And then you start praying for them. Okay, God, I pray that you will show them that, no, I'm saying pray for them. God, I pray that you would bless them, that you would minister to their heart. Father, I pray that you would show them your love. Father, I just pray that you would bring somebody in their life that they could know the peace of Jesus. Father, I just pray that you would bless them. That's day one. It's pretty tough. You're going to kind of be praying through your teeth because you don't really feel it. That's kind of the idea. And later today or tomorrow or when it comes back to mind, pray for them again. Because basically when you pray for them, two things are happening. Hopefully God will begin to work in their lives, but surely God's going to be working in yours. God, I pray for Julio. You know what he did to me, Father, and you know I'm angry, and you know I'm still bitter, but God, I don't want to live like this. Please bless him and change me. And you pray again. And you pray again. And you pray again. Weeks, days, weeks, months. And gradually you begin to find that because you're submitting it to God through prayer, he begins to change your heart, and it would be really neat if he began to change them wherever in the world they are. Another option, if you're looking for practical things, when you're looking at tools that God gives us in Scripture, one is this. Let's say you pull aside one or two Christian friends, and you just tell them about the struggle. You just say, hey, you know what we talked about on Sunday at church? It's me. I'm guilty. I got this person I worked with 20 years ago, and I'm still hating them in my heart, and I hope horrible things happen to them. I just can't get over it, but I pray. I'm going to be praying for them, but can you please pray for me? Ask me about it every once in a while. Hold me accountable to this. If I'm going to walk in faith with Christ, I have to handle this issue with God's help. Help me. And so one is you're praying. Another one is you're, James would say, confessing sins one to another. Another one is this. Let's say it's a family member. And honestly, you have not talked to them in years. You're a believer. They're not. Who goes first? Well, I guess you, because you're the person that's been forgiven everything. Oh, yeah, but they sinned last, so they don't deserve it. Don't even talk about deserve. Hell is what we deserve. We got something we didn't deserve. Can you write the note? Can you write the what's up? Can you make the phone call? Can you take the first step? I mean, is it possible that they're not going to listen to you? Yeah, it's possible. But your security's in Christ. You're fine. Is it possible that they tear up the letter without reading it? Yeah. It is. But your security is in Christ. Is it possible that they get on the phone and make fun of you and get angry and start screaming at you? Yeah, it is. But you're secure in Christ. Offer the hand. Extend the hand of grace and mercy. That's the only way to freedom. And God will begin to honor your obedience and your faith and let him do the miracle in your heart. I'm not belittling the pain, and I'm not belittling how bad you were betrayed. And it may be somebody in here room, you were in this room, you were abused, and the sin was horrific. I'm not even beginning to somehow make the sin less than horrific. I don't want to make your sin small, but I'd really like to make the grace of God a whole lot bigger. It's big. It is big. Today, would you somehow ask God to give you a desire to long for freedom? That he would give you a heart of grace and mercy, and he would do a miracle. Because some of you, you know that what it's going to take. He will do a miracle in your heart. And that maybe for the first time ever, you can walk free, forgiven, forgiving like you never have before. He's good. He's waiting. He's willing. Shall we ask Him? Let's pray. Father, we come before You today, and Lord, we know we are slaves to our bitterness and our lack of forgiveness, Lord. And Lord, we refuse to let it go. But Lord, I just pray that You'd give us eyes to see how enslaved we are by this, Father. Lord, that You would give us a glimpse of what life could be if we were free. Father, we just pray that You'd let us see our sin, let us see Your forgiveness, and we would be so overwhelmed by the outpouring of Your grace that we couldn't hold on bitterness and vengeance against anyone else anymore. Father, teach us to trust You with our own faith and with the other person, knowing that You will take care of business, whatever that means. Father, please, in our church, may we be a forgiving people. In our families, may we be a forgiving people. In our workplace, may we be a forgiving people. And may, just as the cross and Your forgiveness screams of Your greatness, Father, we just pray that our forgiveness of our fellow man would do the same thing and point people to You. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.